Let us begin the sermon time today with the great commission of Jesus Christ that he gave shortly before he ascended back to heaven and gave it as a mission for his apostles and all his disciples. So let's all say it together. All authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all the ethnic groups, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all of whatsoever I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you all the days that remain until the completion of the ages. So that is what the Apostle Paul was doing on his missionary journey when he founded the church at Thessalonica. And when he had to leave there pretty quickly, because he was only there less than a month, about 3 weeks and a few days, he kept thinking about these students of his, these spiritual kids of his, and this brand new church. And so that is what generated these two letters that we've spent the last few weeks going over. And today we finish up the second of those two letters. And it doesn't surprise me a bit that the gospel is in his mind at the beginning of chapter 3, where we pick up the story today. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." So the gospel needs to get out, but it's not always easy to get it out there, because some people don't want to hear it. Some people even are reactive toward it. They are very negative. But the gospel still needs to go out. So the thing that I want us to remember as we're kind of wrapping up today is something that we should remember for all of the days we gather together. And that is, we need to pray for the good news of God to get out there. We need to pray that we do it as individuals. That's the whole idea of us shining our light for God, for Jesus, so that they may see those good works done for God and give glory to God because of that. It is why this congregation exists, because we want to provide the ability for people to hear the gospel in this area. And that means we have to have it in our hearts, which means we have to train together and study together and pray together and encourage one another to love and good deeds and encourage each other to stay firm and to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does that describe us? I hope it does. We need to pray that that fruit of the Spirit is part of the light that people are seeing. We need to pray that the good news gets out there from us, from this congregation, from our sister congregations, from all the people around the world that name the name of Jesus. That's what Paul said. He says, pray for us. I might not be there at Thessalonica, but I want you to pray that where we're going next, anywhere we go, that people will hear the gospel and some of them will jump on it just like you guys did. Because that's one of the things that he loves about the Thessalonians, is they were all over it when they heard it. But Paul also says, you need to pray for those that are in the rough areas. And we do. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that live in countries where Christianity is illegal, where the Bible is illegal, those folks that live there need extra special attention from God in order to live their Christian lives, but also still be the light to the people around them. Paul writes, the Lord is faithful. That's one of the things we need to understand. When we do face tough times, like he's talking about here, the Lord is still faithful. He can be trusted. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Paul will write later in the Ephesian letter that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we see people around us that are very irritating and they disagree with us on very key, important topics, and we see them as the enemy. But Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, says, our struggle is not against those flesh and blood people. Our struggle is against the principalities and the powers of darkness. Satan and his bunch that hate humanity. He's the problem. They are the problem. And Jesus Christ is the solution. And he will protect us from the other side, from Satan and his minions. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you're doing and will continue to do what we command. One of the things the teacher likes to hear is that students are still living by the lessons. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. The beginning and the ending of the fruit of the Spirit right there. The idea that we have the love of Christ in us, exemplified through Jesus himself, and we stick with Jesus. No matter what anybody else is doing, we're with Jesus. Now, Paul, as is often the case when you're writing a letter, you finish up with some things that are on your mind about that particular group, and you kind of throw it all together. And there is something that he's been thinking about, something that he's heard that is a bit of a problem. He's mentioned it in the previous letter, and they're not written very far apart, only a few weeks probably. And it's an issue that we still run across today. Verse number 6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Now, he starts kind of in the generic. He says, you believers need to not let the undisciplined life of others that claim to be believers take you off track. That's the problem. We have people who associate themselves with Christianity and with churches that their life is a mess. And the reason their life is a mess is because they're not living by the Scripture. They're not living by the Word of God. And Paul is trying to say here, don't let that affect you. Verse number 7, he starts getting very specific now. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we didn't have the right to do this, as in take support from you, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Now, we've talked about this when we were in the book of Acts, introducing these two letters, and we talked a little bit about it in 1 Thessalonians when Paul mentioned it in an offhand fashion. Paul, on this missionary journey, was concerned that they were following in the footsteps of some of these questionable teachers that traveled around the Roman Empire, saying, I can give you good lessons. I can give you life lessons if you'll just cough up some money in my hand. They were the con artists of the day. I can give you the secrets of life for the cost of, and then name the cost. Oh, but they never gave all of it at once. It was an ongoing milk the target of the con. And so Paul decided of his own free will, when I go into a place, I am not going to charge them for my services there. I will use money already gifted me from somewhere else in order to do my work. And if I don't have the cash on hand, I'll get a job. I'll work a long day's work, and then I'll teach in the evenings. And then I'll teach on the Sabbath day. So here he is writing this letter back to these Thessalonians only a few months later. And he says, guys, do not let any of these undisciplined people come into your life and tap you so that they can sit around and do what they please while you pay the bill. I set the example that every believer needs to be a hard worker. They need to not be trying to take advantage of somebody else. Now, this is Mother's Day, and so it's funny to me that mothers pick up really well on this whole thing that Paul ends up with in verse number 10, that let him that does not work not eat, because I didn't like to go out and work in the garden. Who likes to go out and weed the rows of peas and corn and things like that on a hot Saturday morning when you could be going doing something fun, right? But my mom basically said this, if you don't weed the garden, you don't get to eat any of it out of the garden. That motivated me. I love to eat, especially fresh corn. But it's not just that. Society has understood this in the past, that this is an important principle. How many of you know about Jamestown, the first permanent settlement here in the United States, or in North America, by Europeans? What you may not know, though, is that it wasn't a bunch of Christians looking for freedom of worship that was in that bunch. That bunch had an awful lot of people who had been told that there were riches to be had in the New World. Some of them even believed that you could walk down the beach and pick up all sorts of gold and silver chunks. So there was a whole bunch of people that came in that first Jamestown bunch that as soon as they hit the New World, they were out there trying to make themselves rich, exploiting the resources of this new world. They didn't plant gardens. They didn't build buildings that were important or anything like that. And Jamestown almost failed. Almost failed. Until they got a new leader. New leader put this up as the rule. If you don't work for the community, you don't get to eat out of the community food. Guess what happened? People started working, and Jamestown survived. It's a biblical principle that we cannot let certain people live off of the work of other people. That's the reality. Now, that needs to be balanced, and I need to make this real quick balance here. The scripture teaches us very clearly, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount even, if there are people in genuine need who through no fault of their own fall on hard times, we are horrible people without the love of God if we just let them starve to death. We need to have the compassion and empathy and sympathy to reach out and help those people out. But the reality is we need to be helping them out not just to get through, not just through that one moment, and from here on out we're helping them. We need to help them get past that moment and get back to where they're taking care of things for themselves. That's always the goal. Because the scripture teaches that everyone who is capable should bear their own burden. Those that are having the tough times, or maybe they're in their retirement years because they've already put in all their hard work and they've used up their strength, those are the ones that we help out of compassion and mercy. But we have to practice tough love on those that could work but won't. And so Paul set that standard for these Thessalonians. He says, you need to get tough with some of the people in your community if they try to just kick back and let the church feed them and they don't work when they perfectly could. Verse 11 tells us exactly that. For we have heard that there are some among you who are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but they're acting as busybodies. They're basically going around and giving advice to everybody else. Well, you ought to do this. You ought to do that. You ought to do it this way. I think you should do it this way. And by the way, I could use a little help doing this over here. In fact, you know what? Why don't you go and do that for me while I go take care of something else? When, in fact, the something else was they're going to go laze somewhere. And Paul says, don't you dare let people who name the name of Jesus Christ take advantage of the people who name the name of Jesus Christ. You need to call them to account. You need to remind them that there are principles in play. Verse 12, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Paul sets the standard for the church from the very beginning. In the church, you help those that need it, but you encourage those who can do the work to do it in a way that brings glory to God and in a way that can help out the community as a whole. In another one of his books, he talks about the idea everyone should work with their hands so that they might have extra to help others with. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. How many of you are kind of tired? Yep. And part of that tiredness comes from doing things the right way, right? Not taking the shortcuts, not letting other people just do for you, and you just laze about. You actually put the effort into it. Good on you. But you can get tired after a while doing all that, doing it the right way. And Paul says, don't grow weary in that. Don't just throw up your hands and say, I've had it. I'm done. Let other people serve me now. Paul says in other letters, all of us are parts of the body of Christ. And the only way the body is going to be healthy is if each body part does its job and keeps doing it. And then comes this church discipline reminder. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and don't associate with him so that he may be put to shame. This is a church discipline reference. Jesus had taught it. It's in Matthew chapter 18. It's actually an Old Testament principle as well, and that is basically this. If somebody in the community of believers is misbehaving, the person who notices it goes to them privately and chats with them about it. Says, you need to not do that anymore. That's not appropriate. And that person needs to be ready to show them from Scripture that that's the problem. And then you give them a little time to get it right. If they don't, you get reinforced. Take a couple of others with you. You go back and privately chat with them again. Hey, look, this is not good. This is not good for you. It's not good for your witness. It's not good for the fact that you're going against God's word. You've got to fix it. And you appeal to them because you're concerned about them. It's an intervention. But it, unfortunately, sometimes comes to the last step, which is if they still haven't fixed the problem after a while, you take them in front of the church. We're not talking about worship service. We're talking about a family meeting, a true intervention. And you sit this person down who has an undisciplined life, apparently, and you say, we mean it. You have got to fix this because you are not living like a member of the body of Christ. You are not living like a member of this family. You've got to fix it. And Jesus says, if they won't listen to the church, you treat them like they're not part of the church anymore. We talk about it being excommunication. It's a revoking of the privileges of being considered a brother or sister in Christ and saved and sanctified and mature and on your way to glory. Nobody wants it to come to that. But Paul says, if there are people in the church that blow off God's word, eventually you may have to treat them with that really tough love in the hopes that maybe they'll come back home. Verse 15 is always the reminder of the attitude. Do not regard him as an enemy. We already talked about this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So that person who's being the problem in the church is not an enemy. Admonish him as a brother because you want them to come home. Don't raise your hand on this. Except in your heart. How many of you have got family members, maybe children, cousins, brothers, sisters, that are in rebellion against God right now? They were raised differently, but they're out of it. Doesn't that break your heart? Don't you think about them? Don't you pray for them? Don't you tear up when you think about what might happen if they don't get that fixed? That's what he's talking about. These are brand new believers. These people are less than a year in the church. And Paul is talking to them on this level of, you've got to look out for each other. Don't let people live undisciplined lives. Remind them that they've got responsibilities to work. Not just to pay their own bills, but to work for the Lord. And if they won't do it, you've got to let them know how serious that is. See if you can love them back in to where they need to be. Then he finishes the book. Now, May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. In Latin, that's called a benediction. It's a final prayer of blessing, of wanting what's best. That's what Paul wants. He wants what's best for his kids in the faith. And that's what we should want. We should want people to have the peace of Christ in their hearts that passes all human understandings. And we want them to know that Jesus is with them. That takes relationship. And then Paul finally finishes with this. A little interesting note. It's not a throwaway. It's important for some other things. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. See, he dictated it up to this point. That was the common practice in this time period of history. When you wanted to write a letter to someone, you would go and engage a professional scribe, someone whose handwriting was so precise. I mean, their letters were always looking the exact same way. Every time they wrote it, the letters were uniform in size. They could write across the page perfectly. In fact, some of the manuscripts of the Greek world, they look typewritten, some of them, because they were written by these professional scribes. So Paul had somebody in the church that would write for him. He mentions the names sometimes in some of his letters. But toward the end, he'd say, okay, give me that pen. Let me write this last part in my scrawl. And sometimes he'd apparently write pretty big. But he said this, I'm writing this part of the letter with my own hand. This is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way that I write. You might remember earlier in this letter, we mentioned it last week, there were fake letters of Paul apparently floating around, saying that the day of the Lord has already happened. Paul says, don't get caught out by that. There'll always be my little scrawl at the end of all these letters in my handwriting. You should be able to recognize it. If it doesn't appear, it's not from me. And then the final wish that appears pretty much in all his letters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know what grace is about. It is God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. It is priceless, and yet we didn't pay a penny for it. That is what we wish for other people. That is what the Thessalonians embraced, and that is what the Thessalonians were going to pass on. That is what we have embraced, and that is what we want to pass on. We don't charge people for the gospel. We don't tell people, if you want to be a Christian, you have to cough in this much money every week. We offer to people the same free gift of salvation in Jesus that was offered to us. Let us now pray that the good news that came to us will now go out of us to other people. Father, that is exactly what we want to pray. All of us who have named the name of Jesus did so because the good news was preached to us, taught to us, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Now, Lord, we have that inside of us. Help us not be stingy and selfish or even lazy and keep that to ourselves. Let us every day shine that light
for the world to see. So that when people ask us, why? Why are you like the way you are? Why do you do the things that you do the way you do? We'll be ready to tell them. Because I got some great news about Jesus Christ loving me. And it's good news that I want to tell you about. Thank you, Father. And thank you for next week's celebration of the church's beginning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.